This man rode into Jerusalem, welcomed as a king. And on this night, that same crowd will demand his execution. But for now, it's quiet and fitting that at this pivotal moment, we find ourselves in a garden. The scene of the crime, all those ages ago. In that first garden, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, were given everything to enjoy and one simple boundary. Do not eat the fruit of the forbidden tree. And Satan, the serpent, seized the opportunity. With his poisonous words, he planted the seed of doubt. Does God really love you? Adam and Eve take the fruit, and as they eat, their hearts stand together in rebellion to their Creator, saying, "Not your will, but ours be done." And that act of rebellion passed down through the ages, every generation carrying the seed of sin, every person guilty before the righteous judge, every person but one. This man, Jesus, who kneels in the garden, the cup of God's wrath, the penalty for our sin, stands ready to be poured out on him. The serpent watches, the echoes of his lies ringing down through the ages. Does God really love you? A trembling voice breaks the silence as Jesus speaks. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The serpent leans in. Can it be? Will the Son of God abandon his mission? Will this garden mark yet another victory for the evil one? Jesus lifts his head to heaven, and with his next words, both his fate and the serpent's are sealed. Not my will, but yours be done. And unlike every human being before or after, Jesus lays down his will before the Father. And in the distance, the glow of torches, Jesus is cast out of the garden. The spotless Lamb of God is led away to slaughter.
Let's pray. As we remember this night, dear Father, we remember what you sent your Son to do for us, and we can only tremble and thank you for your kindness poured out at the cross to us. We bless you today. We thank you for what this day means to us. In Jesus' name.
Shadow of the cross, I am set free.
Glad that you're here with us tonight, and we do welcome each and every one of you and those as well who are watching online tonight, not able to be with us in person. Tonight, not so much sharing a traditional message as I plan on letting the Word of God speak for itself. Primarily, I'll try and keep my comments to the text at a minimum. But we want to look, as we have been looking last Sunday, at John's Gospel. So if you have your Bible and you're able to see, I want to keep it on the dimmer side. But John chapter 17, and turn with me there, and we are going to look at the last hours of Jesus' life. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Lord, as we remember the hours leading up to your death, we pray that tonight you would impress upon us the magnitude of the sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that we would remember and be grateful for your sake and for our good. We ask these things in your mighty name. Amen. The message title tonight is Jesus is Arrested, Tried, and Crucified. And I want to say to you at the outset, Jesus' death shows the full extent of God's love for the world. As we begin in chapter 17, we find Jesus preparing for what was to come in the next few hours. And even though he was the Son of God, he did so in prayer. He spent extensive time in prayer prior to the ordeal to come in his final hours. First, Jesus prayed that God's glory would be revealed in what was about to happen. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come." Many times in the scriptures before, it is said his hour had not yet come, and so they could not lay their hands on him. Now, the hour had come. Jesus prayed, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life
to all those that you have given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We think of eternal life as living forever. Jesus says here that eternal life is knowing our Creator God, our Savior God, the one who loves us beyond all imagining. He continues, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. His preaching ministry was now over. And now, Father, glorify me in the presence, in your presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Tells us again, Jesus was God. Then he went on and prayed specifically for God to protect the apostles as they were to be sent to carry on the Lord's mission to seek and save the lost. Verse 6, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And so I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in this world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. He's talking, of course, about Judas. Verse 13, I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Not just true. Not just sometimes true. Your word, God, Father God, your word is the definition of truth, the explanation of truth, the truth that explains everything else, that judges everything else. And as you sent me into the world, now I am sending them into the world. And for them I sanctify myself so that they too may be truly sanctified, that is, set apart. And then Jesus prayed for the unity of all believers, unity with the Lord and with one another. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for all those who will believe in me through their message. Guess who he's talking about tonight? You and I sitting here.
Amen.
And I pray, Father God, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. So I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. Now, John's account of the Garden of Gethsemane actually emphasizes Jesus' deity, not his humanity, as the other three Gospels seem to, with Jesus' praying in the garden, as the video said, not my will, but your will be done. Is there any way that this can pass by with me? And the Father's answer was no, it cannot. This is the way, the only way that my righteous and holy wrath over sin can be satisfied is if you go to the cross. And so Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. John, on the other hand, emphasizes when he had finished praying, Jesus left with the disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. And Jesus, hear this, knowing all that was going to happen to him, knowing all that was going to happen to them, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. The NIV adds that he. As we said last Sunday, that's not in the original Greek. Jesus replied with the proper name of God revealed in the Old Testament. I am. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. They could not stand before the name of God. I am that I am. I am the eternally existing one. And Jesus was saying in that moment, I am Yahweh. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And you are here to arrest me. Again, he asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am. And so if you're looking for me, let these other men go. John adds, this happened so that the words that he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost even one of those that you, Father, gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. This servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And the cup that he was speaking about was the wrath of God that would be poured out on him in just a few hours. The Jewish high priest had unwittingly prophesied about God's plan. Chapter 18 and verse 12. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. That event is recorded in John chapter 11, and it's important to understand. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did in raising Lazarus from the dead believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. After 4 days, he had raised his friend from the grave. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and they'll take away both our temple and our nation. That was their concern. The one who designed the temple was in front of them. One of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. And John writes, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied unwittingly, unknowingly, that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. So, from that day on, those religious leaders had plotted to take his life. Now, even though John had some influence, apparently, in the high priest's home, Peter was afraid of even a lowly servant girl. Verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Scholars believe that other disciple is the Apostle John, close friend of Peter, the one whom Jesus, or he describes as the one whom Jesus loved. He never mentions his own name out of humility. So this other disciple were following Jesus after he was taken from the garden. And because of this, the disciple known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. And the other disciple who was known to the high priest came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked. And Peter replied, no, I'm not. Not a soldier, not one of the Sanhedrin, but just a simple servant girl. I can't bring myself to say, yes, I know this man. Verse 18 says, it was cold and the servants and the officials stood around a fire that was been made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. And Jesus then defied the Sanhedrin for their sham of a religious trial. Verse 19, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I've spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I've always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. And when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. Well, if I said something wrong, Jesus said, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? And then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter's fear caused him to deny being a follower of Jesus. Verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, so they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. I think likely because they were close friends, John does not dive deeply as the other gospel writers do into Peter's shame, into the curses, into his tears when he realized that Jesus had predicted this three times of denial. And he had been so bold as to say, even if all the others desert you, I will never. Well, Jesus' innocence was obvious to the Roman governor, Pilate. Verse 28, then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "Well, if he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and your chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" asked Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and I came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man. It's your custom for me to release one prisoner to you at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release this King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas, John adds, had taken part in an uprising. You see, Barabbas was the kind of figure that they were looking for, a political revolutionary, someone to overthrow the Romans. Jesus had no part of that. So Pilate attempted to set Jesus free. He took Jesus and had him flogged. Simple little phrase, but it was a horrific beating. Leather straps bound with bits of metal, shell, many of them tied together, used, that literally tore the flesh open, oftentimes leaving internal organs exposed. And then the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns in the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." But the Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Rightfully. And when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus would give him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have power to either set you free or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." This was all part of God's plan. "Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. You're going to lose your office." And weak man that he was, ultimately he would give in to the demands of these religious leaders. Verse 13, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat in a place known as the stone pavement, which is in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," said the Jews, whose only king was to be God. And so finally Pilate handed him over to be crucified. And the sign that was hung from Christ's cross was meant to mock him, but instead it actually spoke the truth. Verse 16, the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. And with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." In the same way that Caiaphas had inadvertently prophesied, so Pilate inadvertently spoke the truth in the written word. And Jesus' humiliations were made complete as the soldiers confiscated his remaining earthly possessions and left him stripped naked to the world. Verse 23, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. And this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Well, let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." And so this is what the soldiers did. Yet even in his agony, Jesus was concerned for the welfare of his earthly mother. Verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, once again John, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Obviously, Joseph was dead. Scripture doesn't tell us how, when, or why. But Jesus' death meant that our sin debt owed to God was paid in full. Verse 28, later knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so that they soaked a sponge on it, and they put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. The other Gospels report that they offered him a wine mixed with gall, a sedative, and Jesus refused that early on. He had to absorb this pain fully. The hyssop plant was the plant that was used to daub the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts of the house so that the angel of death would pass over. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished. Tetelestai." It's a word was used in accounting. It meant the debt is paid in full. And with that, he He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Back in John chapter 13, it's an important parallel. There John writes, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew this was... Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end, to the finish, to the tetelestai, be paid in full. And in chapter 10, he writes, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And look at what it says there in verse 30 at the tail end. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. His life was not taken from him. He willingly laid it down of his own accord. And as he said, I have the authority to lay it down, and praise the Lord, the authority to take it back up again. This is the command I received from my Father. Well, Jesus' scourging had been so severe that he actually died much more quickly than expected. Verse 31, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. In order to breathe on a cross, you have to push yourself up to be able to gasp for breath again and again and again in a painful process. And by breaking the legs, you could no longer lift yourself up, and they would expire from asphyxiation. So the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But then when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. And so they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and this testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. Again, John quietly speaking of himself. These things all happened, he writes, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look upon the one they have pierced. And Jesus' burial fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53 that also describes the purpose of his death. Verse 38 of chapter 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the same man that we find in John chapter 3, coming to Jesus by night. Same man, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And so, almost 3 years later, this Nicodemus had become a follower of Jesus. And he brought a mixture of myrrhs and aloes, about 75 pounds, and taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen, and this was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And they went away. I mentioned Isaiah 53. The fulfillment of the prophecy. He was assigned a grave with the wicked between two thieves, and with the rich in his death. though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for we, the transgressors. The communion table reminds us of that. Jesus had taken elements from the Passover Seder, the bread and the cup, in order that these might remind us that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, you don't have to be a member here to participate in communion, but we do believe that according to the Scriptures, you should have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, I'll just encourage you to let this pass. Scripture also tells us that we should remind ourselves of what God has done. And in so doing, we are to examine ourselves and confess any sin that we know of, so that we are ready to receive from the Lord's hand. So if you just bow your head in just a moment, we will receive communion together. There is no forgiveness of sin.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is my blood, the New Testament in it. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." So we thank you for the cup and for the bread, for we see the light you gave and the blood you shed.
I could sing forever.
You suffered is beyond all understanding. But this is the extent that you loved us. Two arms stretched out on a cross and spanning the entire world.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
In your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless. Thank you all for being here tonight. Take care. And we'll see you Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection. Amen.
Amen. Amen.